Father, thank you so much for allowing us to meet with you. Father, we pray that you would infiltrate this fellowship, infiltrate our hearts. Lord, this Christian walk is a battle, but you, Lord, are our king, our warrior. Father, the battle belongs to you and it has already been won. So all we have to do is trust in you, is surrender to you, is to get behind you and follow. So Lord, this morning as we look at Philippians, as we look at some instructions on how we can follow you, Lord, we pray that you would speak deeply into our hearts, that we would receive, Lord, from you, that it would change us, Lord, that it just wouldn't be words that go in or words that we hear, but it'd be things that we put into action, that we would live for you, and that we'd be willing to die for you if need be. Lord, we love this fellowship. We love this church. We love our brothers and sisters, whether they attend here or not, Lord, our brothers and sisters, that we be united. Father, we thank you. We praise you. We honor you. In Jesus' name, amen. As you see from our bulletin, I've entitled our message this morning, Humbled and Exalted Christ. And we're looking at Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 through 11, as we continue our verse-by-verse look at this wonderful epistle. What I want to do right now is we're just going to read our verses, and then, of course, as always, we will pick them apart. It says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking on the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in the appearance of men, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow of those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Amen. Great, great verses. It starts off by saying, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. Let this mind be in you. It's a choice. It's a choice that we all have to make. The word in the Greek for let describes a direction of one's mind to a thing to seek, to strive for. It's a willful, deliberate, calculated decision that we all have to make. Being from Texas, there's a lot of Hispanics in Texas, and I learned a very important piece of information, that there is a huge difference between choice and choose. See, choice is a decision. Choose is something you put on your feet. It's a joke grenade. Yes. Oh, yes, very nice. Thank you. But when it speaks of let this mind, when you make that choice be in you, this mind here isn't speaking of that slab of meat that rests inside our skull. When we think of that slab of meat, I've said this before, it's amazing to think that that slab of meat inside your skull decides whether it likes chocolate or doesn't like chocolate, whether it likes the color blue more than the color green. Yet it's nothing more than a slab of meat inside your head. But that is not the mind that is speaking of. However, it is interesting to know that science is talking about actually having, in the not too distant future, brain transplants, which is scary, but hopeful for your pastor. But he's talking about having the mind, having the thought pattern, the process that Jesus Christ had. And as we look at this world, it's obvious to see that the world does not share a biblical concept. Rhonda Burney says, speaking of the mind, a philosopher, a humanist, a secular humanist says, you are the most powerful magnet in the universe. You contain magnetic power within you that is more powerful than anything in the world. And this unfathomable magnet power is emitted through your thoughts. Okay, that's kind of weird. Eckhart Tolle says, thinking or more precisely, identification with thinking gives rise and maintenance to the ego, which in our Western society in particular is out of control. I agree with that. Beliefs, it is real. It tries hard to maintain supremacy. Negative state of mind, such as anger, resentment, fear, envy, jealousy, are produced of the ego. Well, Eckhart Tolle, very good. That's true. But listen to this next statement he makes. Same guy. There are two levels of pain. The pain that you create now and the pain from the past that still lives in your mind and body. Cease to create pain in the present and dissolve the pain in the past. This is what I want to talk to you about now. What? What is that? It gets even stranger. One last quote. Cleanse your mind with the soap of concentration. Wash it with the water of meditation. I say blow bubbles with stupidity. How about that? Jeremiah 17:9 says, the human mind, and this is the basic English translation, says the human mind is a twisted thing, not to be searched out by man. Who is able to have knowledge of it? You see, here are human secularists, I can't think of the word right now, trying to pick apart the mind and say they understand how the mind works. Who can? By meditation and concentration, you could clear your mind? You know how silly that is? Think about this. Some guy is sitting there concentrating, and you walk up and you say, hey, what you doing? And he says, well, I'm cleansing my mind with the soap of concentration. I'm washing it with the water of meditation. Wow, that's pretty cool. So what you thinking about? I'm concentrating on killing that guy and meditating on robbing that guy. Concentration and meditation do not clear the mind of the evil that lies within it. The world has very strange views of how the mind functions. But the Bible, as we're going to see, gives us a clear and concise and proper view of what we should do with our mind. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. That sounds great, right? What if I said, hey, Robin, hey, let this mind be in you, which is in Christ Jesus. Howard, let this mind be in you, which is in Christ Jesus. Hopefully what you're going to say is, okay, well, wait a minute, how do you do that? How do I obtain the mind of Jesus? Can we truly understand what it means to have the mind of Jesus? Sometimes I think we forget when we think of Jesus, when we think of the man Jesus. So often we picture him saying things like Matthew chapter 5, verses 3 through 10. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And we hear that and we think, wow, that's Jesus. And we forget that that same man who said that also created the cosmos. We forget what Isaiah said about Jesus, how he measured the water with the hollow of his hands, the heavens with the span of his hands. He comprehends the dust of the earth in a measurement, singular. He weighs the mountains on scales and the hills in a balance. You ever notice? You ever notice that same mind that created all that, that did all that while he was in heaven, never utters a single thought about his creation? That brilliant mind, the most brilliant mind to ever walk the face of the earth. Not Einstein, trust me. But he never talks about the complexity of DNA. You never hear him talking about that. Or the complexity of the division of the cells to sustain life. You never hear him say, disciples, do you understand that the human body experiences over 10,000 trillion cell divisions in a lifetime? I did that. You never hear him say that. What do we hear Jesus talk about? He speaks about the complexity of the love of the Father. The complexity and the depth of his forgiveness. The love of the Father for a people who sometimes could care less about loving each other. What a brilliant mind to say, I created all this, and I'm going to come down and I'm going to show you why I created all this and what its intent is for you, to love each other. And we don't get it. Why? Ding, 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 because we're thick. But we need to have the mind of Christ, that complexity. Yeah, I can't understand DNA, but I can understand love. Can't you? Simple, simple terms. I love you, you love me. I sound like Barney now. Purple dinosaur. You know, it's been said that there isn't a time in a person's life where what they say has as much weight as when they are on their deathbed. You know what? One of the last things Jesus would say to his disciples is found in John 13, verse 34. He says, my children, I will be with you only a little longer. You'll look for me, just as I told the Jews. And so I tell you now, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give you, love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this, all men will know you are my disciples. Hey, if you love one another, you see, when we love one another, we're displaying that brilliant, that incredibly brilliant mind of Jesus Christ. You don't have to be a rocket scientist. You don't have to be a physicist. You don't have to be any of those things. You don't have to be Einstein. And you can be more brilliant than Einstein if you have enough gumption to love the person sitting next to you on either side and behind you, and the person in the store, and the person, your neighbor. You're more brilliant than Einstein if you can do that. That's what Jesus is saying. That was the whole purpose of that brilliant man coming down in the flesh, that God man. And then saying, and then Paul says, have that mind in you. What a great thing. But we miss that, don't we? It's easy to say, hey, have the mind of Christ. All right, thanks. Got it. It's up there. You can hear it rattling when I walk. That's not it. He says, but let this mind be in you that was also in Christ. I want that, but how do I get it? The wonderful part is Paul is now going to tell us how to have that mind. He's going to give us 6 points. If you're taking notes, you can mark these down. 6 descriptions of the mind of Christ within our scripture here this morning. It says, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ, who, being the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. The word for the form of God means the very essence of the Lord Jesus Christ. The very essence of God was found in the God-man. And we know this from John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And 14, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. So the Word was God. Jesus is the Word. He was made flesh. He is the very essence of God. Now this part here, he says, it did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. That's kind of not a great translation. I mean, it's right. It's right. The word in the Greek speaks of a thing seized, to be grasped, to have possession of. What it's basically saying is, Jesus, being the essence of God, did not have to defend it. He didn't need to grasp for it. It was there. He had it. It's all inclusive. So the very essence of God came down, left his heavenly position, left his majesty, and came down to the earth. Step number one in having the mind of Christ, your position, whatever position you hold in life or you think you hold in life, step down. Let it go. It's not a badge of honor. If it's a badge of honor, it's a badge that keeps you from being close to God. God resists the proud, gives grace to the humble. Jesus Christ, with the greatest badge of all time, I am Christ. I am God incarnate. Step down. He didn't have to defend it. He wasn't insecure about it. And you know what? If you have a position and you're willing to humble yourself and step down, God will keep it secure. He may even raise you up beyond that badge. as you're going to see here in a little bit. So step one to having the mind of Christ, don't look at your position. I want to see this a little bit deeper. But I want you to hold something, tag it on your belt as we continue here. There is a distinct difference between the devil and Jesus, and you know that. In Isaiah 14:12, it says, "How are you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer?" Notice, Jesus willfully comes down from heaven to the earth, but Satan is cast out. He is fallen. There's a very distinct difference. Tag that on your belt, because we're going to look at that here in a minute. I just want that to be in the back of your mind. But verse 7, he says, "But he made himself of no reputation." Point 2. Don't seek reputation. Step down from your position if you have it. And if you don't have position, don't strive for position. Don't strive for reputation. But Christ's reputation goes further than even some of us even realize. Let me explain. You know, you go to a swap meet or you go to Wally World, Walmart, whatever, and sometimes they have pictures of Jesus, right? And he's always so pretty. They get perfect nose, blue eyes, long hair, kind of effeminate sometimes. You know what Isaiah says? Isaiah 53, verse 2 through 12. "For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness. And when you see him, there is no beauty that you should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrow, acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne out of grief and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteem him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgression, bruised for our iniquity, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. And all we, like sheep, have gone astray and have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth." There, hold on, before I read that last section. "He opened not his mouth." There's a little nugget of the mind of Christ for you. How many of you can say that you open not your mouth to defend your honor, to defend your position, to defend who you think you are? As we're going to see, God himself didn't open his mouth. He had nothing to prove. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before the shears is silent. So he opened not his mouth. It tells us twice that Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, did nothing to defend his badge of honor. He never said, hey guys, I'm God. What are you doing? But what do we do? When someone, you know, maybe someone says something behind your back that's not true or lies about you, right away we want to defend ourselves. You know what I do when people talk, and people do talk about my behind my back, it's fine, whatever. You know what I do? Nothing. I try to have the mind of Christ. I do nothing. I say, pobrecitos. They got nothing better to do than talk about me. It's probably true anyway. I'm saved by grace. A sinner saved by grace. It's kind of like the devil. You know, he's our accuser. And 9 times out of 10, what the devil accuses you of is absolutely right. And when the devil accused me, I say, you know what, devil, you're right, but Jesus forgave me. So take that, stick it in your pipe, and smoke it. See you later. So Jesus, he made himself, and look at this, he goes further. Not only does he make himself for no reputation, does he not defend his badge of honor, but taking on the form of a bondservant, coming in the likeness of men. Remember Jude, when we were in Jude just a few weeks ago? Jude said, hey, I'm a bondservant. What did Paul say in the very beginning of this epistle? He says, Timothy and I, bondservants. And we said what a bondservant is basically a slave who's been set free but stays because he loves his master. Jesus loved his dad, loved his father. And so he says, I will remain a slave out of love, not out of duty. And then it says, taking on the form of man. You know, we don't really see this in the proper perspective because we can't comprehend what that means, that God would come down into the flesh of a man, that he would sweat. God would sweat, that God would have stinky breath in the morning, that God would have to find somewhere to, you know what we do after we eat and we're done with the food. He had to do this. God, majesty, who dwells within unapproachable light, humbled himself. Let's say your neighbor has a cockroach infestation, and you know they've called the exterminator. The exterminator is coming, and all of a sudden you wake up and you're like, I love those cockroaches. I've got to warn them. Doom is coming. And you go over there and you find a way to yell at the cockroaches, it's coming. They have heart attacks because they think you're a freak. But what would you have to do? You would have to lower yourself. You'd have to strip yourself of all the knowledge that you have as a human being. It's not like you'd have to go down and become a cockroach so that they wouldn't freak out and they would receive from you. And then warn them, hey, exterminator's coming. Follow me to the house next door where the owner loves you. That's me. I'm the owner. I just came down in cockroach form, but you can live at my house. You see, we can understand that because we see the cockroach and we see us. But do you realize that what God did to stoop down to us, we can't even grasp how large a span of distance there is between God and us compared to us and a cockroach? That's so much closer. But we think too high of ourselves to realize just how incredibly loving God is, that he would look upon us and say, I love you. It's easier to love a cockroach than us. We rip each other apart. When that loving God came, we ripped him apart. And not only did he come down, but he came down as a cockroach that says, I'll serve all the other cockroaches. I'll be the lowest. I'll take care of your needs and your needs and your needs. He didn't come down as King Cockroach. Hey, take care of me. I'm really a man as a cockroach, so I'm special. No, he stripped himself of that and said, I will be the lowest. So, number three, become a servant. What do we say? We come to church. And Chris gets up here, and he says, hey, we have opportunities to serve. And what do we say? Well, I don't got time for that. Football's going to start soon. Do you know how many sales are coming up with the Christmas season? If I serve, I miss out on that. Well, you don't have the mind of Christ, because Christ would have said, I'll be the first. Where can I serve? Ooh, I just got to show you how much I love you. That's the right heart. That's the right mind. It's kind of rough, isn't it? It's kind of hard to take. When you put it in that perspective, Pastor Randy, I kind of hate you. That's all right. I love you. And being found in the appearance of a man, he humbled himself. Number four. Humble yourself. And you say, well, Randy, isn't that kind of the same thing? No, it's not. We don't know how to humble ourselves. You know what happens? We get humbled. Let me give you an example. You're walking through a crowd of people and you trip and fall. Humbled. Someone walks up to you and say, hey, you got something hanging on your nose. Humbled. I went to a party. They had one of those cool black lights, you know, where everyone walks around looking cool. I didn't look so cool because I didn't realize the mustard stain didn't come all the way out of my shirt. Humbled. Not so cool under that cool black light. See, we get forced into humility. It's not something that comes natural for us. We naturally want to promote ourselves. We want that badge. We want that position. Humility comes at a cost. James 4:10 says to us, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. He will lift you up. He promises. That's a promise from God. Brothers and sisters, if you love your neighbor, if you esteem them better than yourselves, you know what God says? Ah, come on. Let me lift you up. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6 through 7. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Cast all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. You know, I had an opportunity this week to visit a sweet, sweet saint. And with tears in her eyes, she said, Pastor Randy, I feel like I've let down my kids as a mom. And I said, honey, why? Why would you say that? And she says, my two boys, they're in jail. I said, oh, I understand. I said, but you realize that everyone makes their own choice. And she goes, yeah, but I just feel like I let them down. I said, let me ask you a question. I said, they're in jail, right? I said, are they believers? She goes, well, yeah, they're believers now. Before they were in jail, they were doing meth and getting drunk and violence and all these horrible things, and that's how they ended up in jail. She said, but they send me letters now with scriptures, and they're praying and stuff. And I said, since they've been in jail, have you been praying for them? She goes, yeah, I pray for them every day. I said, then you didn't fail. She goes, but they had so much opportunity when they were out. I said, they had no opportunity. Their faces were stuck in the mirror snorting that stuff. What opportunity is that? No. See, you miss it. They have opportunity now because they are alive in Christ. And their mama was on her knees, praying with all her heart with tears. You succeeded. Your boys are saved. Oh, to see the joy in her heart was amazing. Was amazing. You see, Jesus willfully lowered himself. Right? He willfully lowered himself. He came down willfully. Satan was thrown out for his pride. See, her two young men, because of they're following the devil, they hit the pit. But for us as people, when we hit the bottom, God can lift us up. God can lift us up. Be encouraged. The most important thing is that someone come to know Christ. And if you're praying for them, then you succeeded. It doesn't matter. Real opportunity comes after that. Then it says in our scripture here, it says, and he became obedient. I just want to stop right there. Number 5 to having the mind of Christ, being obedient. Remember that Jesus is fully God, completely God. Yet he comes down in the flesh, and what does he do? He walks in obedience to who? The Father. What is Jesus always saying? Every time he turns around, he says, I must be about my Father's business. I must do my Father's will. Lord, Father, may your will be done. May your kingdom come. He was setting an example for us. But what do we do? We do obedience, but we do obedience in the wrong frame of mind. You say, what are you talking about, Pastor Randy? What? Well, maybe this will give you a clue, okay? 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 22. 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 22. Very important verse. Has the Lord as great a delight in burnt offering and sacrifice as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of the ram. What does that verse say? You and I can bring our obedience. We can come to church. We can tithe. We can talk about Jesus. But then we do our own thing. Monday through Friday. Monday through Saturday. God says, you know what? Keep your offering in your pocket. Keep your words in your mouth. I'd rather have you obedient and silent than to be giving and disobedient. God takes delight when we offer from our heart in obedience, not just one time a week, but every day. There's something I love to do when I meet a Christian that I don't know. I haven't been around. And I want to find out where they are with the Lord. So I want you to take a test, okay? Everyone here, take a test. On a scale of 1 to 10, a 1 being someone who doesn't want to go to church, doesn't read their Bible, doesn't pray, doesn't worship. A 10 being someone who, oh, that door is open, they're here. The morning comes, before their feet hit the ground, they're just like, where's my Bible? Where's my Bible? And they're praying. And when a worship song is sung, their heart is being poured out to God. That's a 10. A 1 doesn't want. Where do you fall? On a scale, don't answer. Don't everyone shout out numbers at me. But Revelation chapter 3, verse 15. God says, you know what? I know your works, that you're neither hot nor cold. He says, I wish you were either. I wish you were hot or cold. But because you are lukewarm, I will vomit you out of my mouth. You know what lukewarm is? Between a 4 and a 6. Uh-oh. I saw facial expressions change. That's usually what happens. You know, what happens in Christianity today is that people hope that God will grade on a curve. Hey, I'm not so bad compared to so-and-so. Hey, I tithe. Hey, I pray. Hey, you know, I do. Really? Check your heart. You need to be a 9, a 8, a 10. Can you be a 10? You want to be a 10? See, every day is a day. Remember that saying? This is the day that the Lord has made, and we will rejoice in it, right? Remember that? Every day is a choice of obedience. It's a choice, not your choose. There's a second level of obedience, even more intense than the first level of obedience, and became obedient to the point of death, even the death on the cross. Number 6, he was obedient to the point of death. He lived for others, and he was willing to die for others. Now, you might say, well Pastor Randy, how am I supposed to do that? How am I supposed to display that mind of Christ? Well, it's not that hard when you think about it. If you really put other people's concerns before yours, guess what you're doing? Dying to yourself. Fasting. I love fasting. Because when you fast, you're telling your flesh, die. I don't care if you die, I'm going to seek the Lord. No food for you today, bro. No TV for you today, bro. Die. But instead, I'm going to serve my brother. I'd like to watch this movie, but my brother has need. He's moving. I need to show him the love of Christ. I will die to myself. Every day, we are to pick up our cross and follow Jesus. Every day. Are you dying to yourself today so that you can bless others with the mind of Christ? Are you serving the Lord? Are you doing all things as unto the Lord? The key to effectively walking for God is to remember that what we do unto the least of these, we have done unto him, done unto Jesus. What have you done for the least of these? It's like I said, we had a meeting, and I was talking about ministry. And I said, imagine, brothers and sisters, imagine if right now Jesus Christ walked in that door. And he said, Harvest Bible, I'm just going to hang out with you guys this afternoon, okay? How many people do you think would, in this fellowship, would rush out that door to go have their fajitas? And how many people would stay because Jesus is here? Can I tell you something? Wherever two or more are gathered, he's here in our midst. Jesus is here. He's our guest of honor. We have fellowship in the Lord. I love Sundays. I love Wednesdays. I love Tuesday prayer. I just love to be with God's people. It's a wonderful thing. Do you have that mind in you? Where was Jesus always? Every time we read about Jesus, where is he? He's ministering. He's in the synagogue. He's with his disciples. He would take time to break away and be with his Father. But he made sure that he spent time in fellowship. Why? That's the mind of Christ. That's love. Let me encourage you, brothers and sisters. Today you can choose to be a 10. Yesterday maybe you were a 6. Move up to a 10 today. Be a 9 tomorrow. Be a 10 the next day. And then if I were to ask you this next Sunday, what are you? I'm a 10, but I'm humble. Let's recap these. Wow, we're out of time. I thought we'd get a little further, but hey, whatever the Lord wants, right? Here are the six. Give up your position. Jesus left heaven. He was God. Don't look for reputation. Don't look for what other people think about you. All that matters is what God thinks about you. Number three, take the form of a servant. Serve. And if someone treats you like a servant, say, praise the Lord. It is what I am for the sake of Christ. By the way, that's how you know if you're truly a servant. When someone treats you like a servant, how you react. If you get, how dare you treat me like that? Then you're not a servant. You're doing it to be seen. But if you're like, whatever, I just want to do whatever for the Lord, then you know. Okay, so anyways, that's number three. He made himself in the likeness of a man. He humbled himself down to the point of a man. And then he was obedient. Number five, he was obedient. Are you obedient? You know, Jesus says, if you love me, you will do as I command. You'll do the things that I said to do. But then he's obedient to the point of death. Do you pick up your cross and die daily? Do you do that? Do you die to yourself for the sake of your brother? Are you willing to serve your brother? Are you willing to serve your Lord? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the instruction that we find in your word this morning. We thank you that it's really hard for us to look at ourselves sometimes because we do fall short. It's really difficult, Father, to embrace who we are, Lord, when we're a lot more lowly than we sometimes visualize. Because sometimes in our mind, Lord, we try to compare ourselves with others. Lord, please stop me from doing that. Lord, would you please, please move in my heart and keep me from comparing myself to others. May I walk rightly before you. Father, I think as I look out here and I saw facial expressions and I saw eyes making contact, and Lord, I believe that everyone in this room wants to have the mind of Christ. But it's so foreign to us, Lord. It's so foreign to us because it goes against everything that we've ever been taught, everything we've ever done. Lord, it goes against our very nature. But that's why, Lord, you said that you will give us a new nature. You said that we are to renew our mind, Lord, that we are to be transformed. You said we are not of this world. You said, Lord, we are to beat our body into submission. You said we are to hold every thought captive. You said we are to esteem others better than ourselves. You said that we are to wash the feet of our brothers and sisters. Lord, teach us. By your Holy Spirit, may your Holy Spirit dwell in us, and Lord, may it change us. May we be different. May it be obvious to everyone around us that we have a new nature, that we have the mind of Christ, that we, Lord, want to be obedient because you love obedience more than sacrifice. God, yet I remember Paul saying, Lord, the things that I should do, those things I don't do. And the things I shouldn't do, those things I practice. Lord, I'm getting too good at those things that I practice. I want to become good at the things that I should do for you, for your kingdom. I want to practice righteousness, Lord. Lord, coach us. Coach us in the way that we can practice righteousness, Lord. That we could have the mind of Jesus, the mind, the most brilliant mind. Lord, I want that. Teach me to realize the most important thing in life is not the complexity of life, but the simplicity of love. Father, I pray that as a church, that we would be a loving church to one another, and that it would spill out into the street, onto 95, into Bullhead, and over into Needles, and into Golden Valley and Topak, Lord, that the love from this little room here would spill out and would affect this community, that the river of love would be more powerful than that Colorado River right there. Because it's your love, Lord, and there is no force on earth that is as powerful. Lord, speak to our heart. Lord, only you can speak to our hearts. And so, Lord, we ask humbly, Lord, we ask from the fountain. Lord, we want to drink from the fountain of living water.
Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I prove to more and more. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him.